Morning. Welcome to Crossroads yet again from another person. If you didn't hear it before now, in fact, if you didn't hear it before, Brent, I'd be shocked at that. They do a great job of welcoming on both sides of the wall. Hope that you sensed exactly what was intended to be said. I am glad that you're here. We are glad that you're here. You know that it is Memorial Day weekend for two reasons. One is obviously what's going on in Indianapolis, and then also the fact that they asked me to preach on a Memorial Day weekend. So there are lots of options come Memorial Day weekend. I'm glad that you chose the option of being here. Some were nervously cautious as they came in. I need you to know that they've decided that all of the racetrack experiences need to happen out in Indy and not on the platforms here at Crossroads, so I hate to disappoint. But I am staying in the little square here and being a good boy. I already got through one service, but it was the second service that went south all those years ago. So nobody sits in this area anymore, and I don't know how that it got out, but I'm thrilled that you're here today. I've looked forward to it. Grateful to Luke for asking me. Grateful to have him for my pastor now. Grateful for how that he's leading this church. Having a close seat sometimes when we eat at a restaurant and he has some questions to ask. Watching him grow as a leader is an awesome thing. And seeing what's happened at Crossroads. I know we've got some empty seats today because of the holiday, but at the same time, I'm thrilled for those who I got to watch you walk through the doors for the first time, in some cases lots of years ago. Some of you, I was your pastor. I'm thrilled that you're still here. But yep, I'm thrilled you're here. By the same token, I got to tell you this. I am thrilled that there are people that are sitting in these chairs. You don't know me from Adam. You may not even know my name as of this point. Didn't know that I was the senior pastor here for some number of years. What that tells me is that the ministry is still going. It's still growing. The vision is still intact, and God's plans are still exciting. When I look down the road, there are still 46,000 people in this community that go nowhere. Forget a holiday, but on an average day, they're nowhere in a church, and they're not a part of a church body. So there's plenty of work to be done. And let's talk some about the role that you may be playing in it. I do want to say this about Luke. When I looked at last year's notes and saw that I addressed the message last week, I had three target audiences. One was to the leadership of this church. One was to the community as a whole. And then I also wanted to make sure that I talked to those who were here as individuals. I'm not talking to Luke today as the senior pastor of this church, though he is a part of the target audience and all the rest of his great team. I'm talking to Luke as a person sitting in a chair just like we are people sitting a chair. I've been sitting back here for the last 2 years since I came back from the responsibilities that I had away from here. I love the look there. Love to see what's going on. But I'm reminded as much as anybody can know what it's like to be a pastor and be a person. Luke is a person, and you get to see him live life real time. To pray for him, to pray for Katie as she continues to battle cancer and work through all of the treatments. I pray for her daily. He carries an incredible responsibility. He is a person. I'm not forgetting that today. I hope you never forget that. Honor him as a leader. Pray for him as a leader. Pray for him as Luke the husband and Luke the dad. Luke, the person in the community. So I do want to talk to you directly. That's the audience. That's the target. And in fact, I wish that I could preach this message the way that I do best. So I don't mind at all being on a platform. I don't care how many people's in the sitting in the seats. But my favorite way to talk to people is at a table face to face. If I could teach this to you, just the two of us, I would do it. In fact, the only way that can happen is if you allow it to happen. I want you to lean in, give me your attention, and pretend that it's just you and me and the Holy Spirit, because I believe he'll show up. He's not going to miss this moment. There are things that I feel confident that he's going to want to say to you. But I am talking to you. And I wish you'd help me with that. In fact, I want you to look at somebody right now and tell them, he's talking to me, but it's okay for you to listen. Yep, I'm talking to you. So there's a message that I want to share with you, and it's the message that I've been living for the last multiple years and standing with people and helping them get a better understanding as to who they are and why they are. There's a fantastic passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, and I wish I could read the entire chapter. I love the book of Ephesians. I love that that verse 10 follows that reassurance to all of us that we're saved by faith through grace, and it's not of our own good works, because if we did, sure enough, any one of us, if not all of us, at some point in time would boast about what we've accomplished. And he said, no, I'm going to take boasting out of it. Salvation is going to be by faith through what I've done for you. You decide if you believe it. You decide if you apply it. And he desperately wants that for all of you, for all of us. But then he goes on into that, into verse number 10. And it's interesting to note a word that is used there in the Greek is perfectly placed for people living in the city of Ephesus in that day, because it was a cultural center. They were people that were big in literature. They were people that were big in all of the arts. And so for the Holy Spirit to move Paul to use a word that in our language we can interpret as the word handiwork, which is the word that I'm going to, the translation that I'm using today for you, the one that I use most often when I'm talking to people about God's masterpiece, is out of the New Living Translation, and it says the exact same thing. It's the Greek word poieo. And the word poieo, you can use that in several different tenses or different forms. Poieo is a work that's being done. It would be like a piece of cloth that's now become a dress or a robe. It would be like a piece of clay that has now become or is becoming a sculptor. Or in this case, as I'm using as an illustration, it is a group of colors and a group of paintbrushes and a canvas, and it's becoming a painting. So these folks, when they saw the word poieo, and Paul was talking to them, you got to envision this. Probably most of you have heard this passage of Scripture multitudes and multitudes of times, but they heard it for the first time. And it was being written directly to them. Paul did not know, I don't think, that he needed to be at his best, because in fact he was writing part of the Bible. He was just writing a group of friends that he loved, and that was reason enough for him to give it his best. And the Holy Spirit used him to talk to them, but the Holy Spirit knew that that would become a part of Holy Writ, and it would be used over and over and over again for everyone who would ever be willing to listen, including you here today. So the passage of Scripture, Ephesians 2:10, you have your Bible, you can take a quick look at it. Again, note that this is after he says the way that salvation comes to us through our faith. He says, for we are God's workmanship. We are his masterpiece. Poieo, again, can be the work being done, the person being worked on, or the work as it's being done, and the person that's doing it. In this case, he's talking about the work that's being done, and you are work. Now, you may have been called a piece of work before today, but it wasn't always probably intended as a compliment. This is intended to be incredible encouragement. Not just that you are called a masterpiece, but what makes you a masterpiece and why you've been made a masterpiece. This is an awesome passage of Scripture. It is one of those dearest to my heart. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Even though he's just said this is not the way salvation is based, he said because you place faith in Jesus Christ and you've been reconciled to the Father, redeemed by Jesus, and now you've been restored like a work of art that's been damaged. Now you've been restored only in this case for the work to continue. This is all in the ongoing use of the language. You are a work in process, but at the same time, you already qualify as a masterpiece. But I can't forget the last phrase because this is key to understanding the power of the Scripture. So to do good works which God prepared in advance for you to do. Well, that's a curious thing. We as English-speaking people read from left to right, top to bottom, and we can get caught in sequences that are misdirects. It can look from this passage of Scripture like God does something with you, and then he decides what to do through you. And so for some of us, maybe all the time, for all of us, some of the time, we can feel like God is stuck with us. And one of his biggest problems in being God is deciding, what in the world can he do with me? God's not stuck with you, and that's what this passage of Scripture is saying. He didn't create you and then decide what to do with you. In fact, you look at your bulletin, there's a couple blanks you get to fill in quickly. God decided what he wanted to do through you. Then he began shaping you to do it. He decided the what before he decided the traits that he was going to invest in you. I love that because anything that you sense he's called you to do, he's already prepared you for it. And I love how it is that he puts this together. I love the fact that before he said, let there be light, he decided what he was going to do through you. Before he separated the land from the sea, before he put fish in the water and animals on the land, plants to make it all beautiful, and then finally put people in the middle of creation, before he ever lifted a finger or spoke a word, he had already decided what he wanted to do through you. Isn't that an awesome thing? God is a God of sequence. I love the sciences because it's just a study of the sequences of God, the genius of God. It didn't just happen. He set it into motion. In doing that, we can study the genius of God. Studying people is a study of the genius of God. And you say, man, it looks to me like he got a little mixed up sometimes. Well, there's more than one component in how that we decide to live out life. But when it comes to you and your capacities, when it comes to you and God's plans, it's all good. And finding out what they are is incumbent upon you. And one of the reasons the Scripture is written is to say, don't give up on yourself. Don't look back on what you have done and wonder if there's anything left for you to do. I stepped off of this platform 10 years ago, and I could feel okay about 38 years of ministry. Made plenty of mistakes. But if the Lord would have called me off this platform into heaven, it would have been okay. Still by faith through what he did gets me to heaven. But I feel okay about what the opportunities he gave to me. But it's been 10 years since then. What in the world is there to talk about in the 10 years since? So there may be a season of your life where you say, well, that season counted, and I see why that I was here, but I don't know the why now. And I'm just kind of living in the past, and I'm just kind of resting in my laurels. Or I'm kind of frustrated because I want to do something, but I feel like I've drifted into irrelevance. So Ephesians 2:10 is for you. Jeremiah 29:11 is consistent with it, and it's for you. Did you realize Jeremiah 29:11 is plan in the plural? I know the plans I have for you. When I first recognized that plans was in the plural, it was after I'd stepped off of this platform and I'd stepped into my office for my morning devotions. And for the first time in 38 years of ministry and being raised in church, I realized the emphasis of plans in the plural, plan S. And my first gut reaction was, God, thank you. You just validated my way of living as a multitasker. I like to keep lots of plates spinning at the same time. And I thought the guru multitasker just said it was okay. And then I sensed the Holy Spirit correct me in his gentle way. Yeah, Jeff, that is true, but it's not what this verse is saying. This verse is saying you'll never draw a breath but what God has a plan for it. There'll never be a season of your life. There'll never be a series of events. But whatever comes next, I know what I want to do through you. And I've been thinking about it a lot longer than you have. And he just wants to tell you. So the first thing he's got to do is this. So you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the good works he prepared in advance for you to do. So how do you know? Well, we've developed a tool, and this verse is the foundation of Act 3 Ministries. We believe it's two parts. It's the discovery part, who you are. It's the engagement part, and what do you do with who you are? What is God's plan? Some of you already know the plan. You're living it. Some of you are so swamped with the second stage of life, raising kids, in the middle of your career, adding to your resume. You're doing what is the right thing to be doing along with ministries that he's asking you to do. But there comes a point in time where those transition to where those aren't the things anymore. So do you just set it out until Jesus comes? Said, no, there's a plan S for you. So that's what Act 3 is about. We look at the assessments. Our assessments are an aggregate look. You may not be so certain that you're a masterpiece. You may take some real convincing that that's the case for you. I need to tell you this, that there is a difference between a treasure and a masterpiece. A treasure is something that means a lot to you, and you mean a lot to God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. There are lots of ways he describes you as a treasure, but that's not what this is saying. The most expensive painting sold, some paintings are so expensive they can never be sold, but the most expensive painting, masterpiece, ever sold to date is a Da Vinci, and it was $450,500,000. Some person wasn't willing to go to $451,000. That's what it was about. That's a lot of money. And so it became a treasure, but it became a treasure because it was a masterpiece. Yeah, so you're a treasure. I brought this. I got to quickly do this. Grandmas have refrigerators, grandpas have safes. And so the birthday cards over the years from my grandkids are treasures to me. They're fun to look at. They're fun to look at the difference between when mom and dad had to help them hold the pen and when they are truly artistic and they can make a beautiful card. But it doesn't. These are not masterpieces. I just got to tell you. They are treasures. They'll be on my safe after my kids say goodbye to me when I've gone to heaven. They're treasures to me. But they have Jeff Harlow as a grandpa. They're never going to be a master. Now, some are pretty good. But he calls you a masterpiece. I'm a paint by numbers guy. I can't draw a straight line with a ruler. To tell you how non-artistic I am, my grandma, two different times, tried to occupy her grandsons and me and my brother Brian, and she had us for two nights. Now, I don't know how much she asked Grandpa to pray for. I don't know how mortified she was, because we lived just down the road. We were there all the time, but we were close enough that we not only went to her house, we went home to our house just as frequently as we went. She's going to have us for the night. And so two different times she tried this gimmick. She bought paint by numbers box for each one of us. And she tried it two different times. I only got them finished about half the time. To clue you in, the cheaper that it is, the less collars that you have to work with. And so I only had like four collars. And I could stay between the lines. I can stay between the lines. I just can't figure where the lines need to go if they're not there to start with. And so I got through about halfway in my paint by lines project from Grandma Harlow. And I got to tell you, I had to go through counseling to get over it. My grandma never even kept the painting half done. So, I mean, I've kept my grandkids' birthday cards. My grandma didn't keep my painting. So it was, and she had a refrigerator. I don't know if she had a magnet, but she had a refrigerator. And she didn't keep our paintings. I'm not a master, but I have come to learn to appreciate what makes masterpieces. God's not a paint-by-numbers God. What sets you apart is not just a grab-bag group of traits that make you usable in some kind of way or ways, but who you are is beautifully blended together so that your traits catalyze the other traits. And it's mixed at a level that when you stand back and take a look at those aggregate attributes, the number one thing I've heard over these last 5 years is, what a God. I've never seen myself in this kind of a way, how God has worked in me. And how there's a consistency, even in my inconsistent life, God is a consistent God. I hope that you'll see that. I'm going to give you a quick sketch of what we look at as an encouragement for you to fill in the blanks. As an encouragement that if you don't know what those traits are, then I've got a way that you can focus on it and find out. We've had hundreds of people have gone through multiple states. And if you haven't, I'd love for you at some time, but today is just the convincing. Let's bring out the first way that he shapes you. The first way, we call it the journey. We do a journey map together. But that journey, I call the journey point. And let me back up just for a second to tell you why we use the calling star. There were a group of guys who heard that there was a king that had been born somewhere west. They didn't know exactly where he was, but they wanted to find him, and they had gifts they wanted to offer to him. So I love what Matthew says, that as they set out, knowing in their hearts somewhere he was, they saw a star in the sky, and Matthew calls it his star. And they followed his star. It got them to Israel. It got them to Jerusalem. It got them to Bethlehem, got them to a stable, and got them to a cradle, to a manger, and got them to the king. And that's where they offered their gifts. So we thought, you know, sometimes we navigate better when we've got stars to guide us, when we've got GPS and the coordinates to take us there. How about if we have some coordinates for people that will lead you to where he is, where you can offer the gifts? Well, we say this: if you look at the calling star, how he shaped you, it will supply lumens for the path that you take to get to where he wants you to be. So that's the reason for the calling star. So the first one here is journey, the first point. This supplies lots of lumens to where he wants you to go, what he wants to do through you. And it's the Romans 8:28 point. Romans 8:28 can raise more questions than I can answer. You want to back me in a corner? You can back me in a corner. But what you'll never do has caused me not to believe Romans 8:28. I've seen some really, really good things, and I've seen some really, really hard things happening over the years as a pastor. Becky and I have had them happen in our own life. Really, really good things, some really, really hard things. I believe Romans 8:28. Bring up that passage of Scripture. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. I need you to know this, that God's always at work. Jesus said that. My Father is always at work. You may not have given Him permission, or maybe you've kind of balked on the permission you've given. God's not far away. The Master's still working. You're limiting Him on what He can do, how far He can take it. He's got a lot of work in the queue ready for you if you are at a distance from Him, particularly if you've never said yes to Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But just as certainly to those of you who have said yes and now you're balking, God loves you and you are still a masterpiece in His eyes. You're just kind of in the waiting right now, or in the slow motion in how you're coming together, and in danger of never becoming all that He made you able to be. But all things work together for good, you name it. And He says, if you are the called according to His purpose, He will use it to bring glory to His name and help to other people. And it may take a lot of one-on-one talk with other people, and particularly you and the Lord, to see how it fits together. But it does. My journey, I could go through on my journey map lots of really, really important facts. Being called here 48 years ago now. The word of giving people an option when I walked on this place where you're sitting now, and it was a hill and a cornfield. And God says there's an awful lot of people going in directions that they don't want to go, ending up in places that they don't want to be. Give them an option. And I knew He was talking about a building here. And so it's a long list, but let me go to the one. Salvation, I can never overlook that. Jesus is the cornerstone. But there was a watershed moment in my life that so much has flowed from that. 12-year-old, I had a tractor upside down on top of me. Some of you know it. Some of you have seen the steering wheel that testifies to the unlikelihood that I would have survived that accident. No roll guard on the tractor. The tallest thing on that tractor was me. The next was a steering wheel. And the steering wheel landed in my belly, and it was solid steel with 3 spokes. And I would guess I had about a 20% chance of it hitting me in the belly where it did. But my belly bent that solid steel steering wheel, and my arms went through the solid steel steering wheel at the top. I made it into a pretzel as it bore down on me. So it was enough weight to have done the job. But I was also underneath that tractor, the only one who knows the story. I hope you believe it. But it doesn't change the fact that it happened. I thought I would never know when it quit falling. I told myself that as the process as it was going down. You know, a lot of things can happen in a short period of time, and that happened to me. I thought, I'm never going to know when it quits falling. But then after it quit, then I felt the weight lift. I should not have lived. I don't know how God did it. Someday He'll tell me. I believe. I'm going to ask, and there's no reason for Him not to tell me. I surmise now, but He spared my life. And that day He plowed the soil of my soul. I didn't know it, but He plowed the soil of my soul to receive any call that He wanted to make of my life. I never dreamed it would be ministry, never dreamed it until the moment that He called me. And then I've never doubted it since, and it helped explain why that He spared my life then. I think there's a lot of other good reasons that He did, but I know that that was a watershed moment for me. My journey map has to have that tractor accident because God got involved in the circumstances and He used to shape how I think and how I approach life. So that's the first point. The next one is strengths. We believe that the personality, that God does some work there before that you draw your first breath, before you ever think about giving permission to God to do anything, we call this the Psalms 139, being fearfully and wonderfully made. In my mother's womb, you knit me together, verses 13 and 14. That if God had a plan, he started it before the lights of the delivery room rudely welcomed you into a brand new world. And he had already done things to shape your personality. How that you behave, how that you interact with people, how that you solve problems. You say, I don't know that I believe that. I got to tell you, without any doubt, if you're a parent of children, you know that there are personalities to your kids when they're young. If you're a friend to people who have kids, you know there's a personality to them when they're young. Becky could tell it when they were babies, the personality that they have. That's nature. Nurture is the role of parents in the community to help bring out what God has put in. And sometimes that gets marred in the process. But God did his work in creating you a masterpiece in how that you solve problems. I believe that when you study the human personality, it is another study of the genius of God, because he decided with Adam that he wasn't going to make him function by AI. He made up his mind he wasn't going to be a robot. He wasn't going to be a puppet on a string. He would talk to him, he would teach him, but he would also grant him responsibility and delegate authority, which meant that he had to figure out how to solve problems. Good thing he did it, because it got a whole lot more complex when sin entered into the world. The problems get really tough to solve. He made it so that we interact with each other, the human personality. How do you interact? And some of us interact differently. Others of us solve problems differently. And the study of the personality is how that you relate to one another. God says, I'm not going to put you just marbles in a bag. I'm going to put you in a position where you join at the heart and where you are interdependent, not independent. I want you to need people around you, not be a needy person, but to fulfill his calling in your life. It's bigger than you, and you've got to find your role in it and then interact with other people. And God gave you a personality. I wish I could go over some of the traits that I've learned about me, but I really would love to see you get in a position where you confirm what you already know, or maybe you've not put it together, and how that it's blended and how God designed you so that he could prepare you for what he wanted to use you to accomplish. So you have strengths, then you have spiritual gifts. Strengths are what gives you the capacity to survive in the world and get along with others. They really are given to you for you, and hopefully you mature to the point you can use your gifts, those natural strengths, to serve other people. But they were given to you to survive and to thrive. Spiritual gifts are others' focus from the get-go. They were given to you on behalf of others. They are the gifts to the church, resident, some of them in you. And God said, I gave them specifically to you so that you could make a difference in my mission to the world. Wish I could go over the list of spiritual gifts, but there's not enough time for that. But one of the most fascinating things for me to learn as I look at the passage of Scripture in 1 Peter 4, he says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. I love the word grace there, because it's the word endowment, charisma. And the word endowment reminds me of foundations, endowments. And I've got a guy that is one of the lead men in the country to Christian universities on putting together Christian foundations. And he's the one in a board meeting that said, you realize, Jeff, the role of a foundation is to serve the purpose of the endower. The one who gave wasn't just trying to make money out of paper airplanes and avoid taxes. There were values that they were trying to promote. There were circumstances that they wanted to address. And a foundation's role is to serve the purposes of the one who endowed. And when I saw this word, it's an endowment. God made an endowment in you and you and you and you. And what is our role with the endowment? It is to figure out what the one that endowed it wanted to accomplish with it. And then steward it in that kind of way. I love the spiritual gifts. You know what I used to think? I used to think that they were solely natural abilities on steroids. And there is a dynamic to that, that when the Holy Spirit fills you, that there is, like my brother's Hellcat, there are two keys to it, a black key and a red key. Black key is 500 horse, the red key is 700 horse. Now, for a guy who never, ever has problems with anything on wheels, I got a little nervous when I got behind the wheel of a 700 horsepower. In fact, I even asked for the black key, but my sister-in-law gave me the red key. And to some degree, that's what happens. But you know one of the most important things? You know why Jesus said, you must be born again? It is about having died in God's eyes, that death is a result, spiritual death, a result of sin. And it is about new life, but it's about the kind of life that he gives you. That in the same way God used the genetics of your parents to help shape some of who you are. The spiritual DNA of God was imbued in you, was breathed into you with the Holy Spirit. And once you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there are traits of your Heavenly Father that are passed on to you. And I believe that it's these spiritual gifts that God says, I'm entrusting you to do what I am planning for you to do. And it's a part of my big picture. So I'm going to give you God-likeness, capacities to work on my behalf. And what I love is that I used to think, here's your natural abilities, here's your spiritual gifts. And when I saw my spiritual abilities lined up to my natural talents and giftedness, I realized they're not duplicates. They're synergistic. They blend together. God's not paint by numbers. You've got to see how that they do this, and they make you stronger than what you would ever be if you only had spiritual gifts or if you only had natural talents. He's an awesome God to be able to do that, to be able to figure those out. Get in a position to know him because you have been gifted. I don't wonder about that. And I've known that for a long time. That's been proven to me thousands of times in talking with people. God's word. Each one, each one, each one. Paul says it over and again to the Corinthians. Each one. And you are in each one. He's gifted you. And I'm telling you, it behooves you to find out what they are in no small part because for you to stand back and say, oh my goodness, I guess I am a masterpiece. Look at the next point on the stars is passions. Passions, I think, may be the brightest point of the star. I know it is for many. But part of the reason is because it's a mature attribute. Your life experiences, your natural abilities, the way you think. Lots of those blend in together. Your life with Christ and how that he alerts you to the injustices of the world, to the problems that need to be addressed, the potential that it has. All those things kind of come together and he gives you a passion. I love the passage of scripture Don't have time to tell you why I think it's at the beginning of the book of John, where the other accounts are at the end of the Gospels. I think it's the same account. I just don't think John could get very far without him saying, I just got to tell you what I saw in Jesus one day. We spent 3 years with him, and we saw something on that day that was above and beyond, different than anything else I'd ever seen. We walked into the temple, and they were making a mess of it. They had turned it into what he called a den of thieves. They were taking advantage of honest-hearted people that just wanted to do the right thing. They were there to pray. They were there conscious of their separation from God, and they wanted to take a step closer. And there were people that were taking advantage of their deep desire to connect with God, and it frustrated the daylights out of Jesus, even to the point where it says he upset the tables, and coins and animals, chickens, cows, and people started flying every direction. And so the verse that I have for you, his disciples remembered when they saw this and they were looking at each other, we've never seen this before. Zeal for your house will consume me. That word zeal in its original language means fire in the belly, and we generally translate that word as passion. Passion, fire in the belly. And I want to ask you, what makes you want to kick a table? What makes you want to give whatever it takes to bring out the potential? What is it that grabs your heart and says, this can't stay this way? Ask somebody around you, I guarantee you this, if it's a passion and not just a talking point, the people around you will tell you what your passions are. And they saw Jesus, and he says, this is not the way it's supposed to be, and I'm going to take a step here to right the wrong. If you look at your passions, what boils in your heart, and you put it in the aggregate look as to who you are, it begins to come together. Let me tell you, let's go to the next point, the people point. I love this point. I wished I had so much more. The people point, those who have spoken into your life and the things that they have said to you. I could read the entire books of 1 and 2 Timothy when Paul was writing his mentee. There's a couple of verses, and we'll just go through them now. He says, I know your parents. I know the prayer meeting that you were in and the God words that were spoken. I know what happened when they laid hands on you. I know the calling that you have. And so there was a person, there were people in Timothy's life. Who are the people in your life that God's used to speak into you? I could go through a litany of them. I have one right now who said something to me I will never forget. Happened since I stepped off of this platform. Steve Poe, the pastor, was pastor at Northview. Went there to hide. I say lasted into the second week. We connected. And for a full year, he kept saying, Jeff, every time we get together, Jeff, what can I do to encourage you to join this team? And finally, one day he said, Jeff, what is it? And he caught me in a God moment. I said, Steve, what is the one thing that you wrestle with? What is the biggest problem that you have that you've tried and you're frustrated that you can't get it solved? What is it? He never drew another breath. He said, Jeff, I've got a group of high horsepower, underutilized leaders, and I don't know what to do with them. And before I knew it, I said, Steve, that's something that I can give the rest of my life to. God used a person to say something to me in that moment. He was good at challenging. He didn't know that that was the birthing moment, that I'd already had conceiving moments here at Crossroads, down at Oakford. But that was the moment Act 3 was birthed. God used that person. Look at the people that God's used to speak to your heart. Let me close with this one, the resources. You don't need much to be said about this. We look at skill sets because your skills are also gifts from God. But we use time as a resource. I heard it on TV 6 months ago on a national broadcast that if time is our greatest resource, then wasting it is our greatest decadence. He's given us time and figuring out where it's going. That doesn't mean you have to be nose to the task 24/7. It just says we're accountable for our time. Look at Psalms 90. I love this Psalms. Teach us to number our days so that we might apply our hearts to wisdom, or in the translation I have here, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Because what this verse implies in its original is that we are accountable for. But it's not natural. Teach us. It's not simple. Give us wisdom. Teach us to number our days. Where's your time going? Because we think it's in the time that God gave you. It's part of the masterpiece that you are. Well, let's bring this to a close. You've got in front of you what we believe are certainly viable component parts that if you'll get a look at what they are to you. I gave you mine, but you're a masterpiece too, and there are attributes that make you that. Want to find out? Love for you to get in an Act 3 group. But you know what you got to do first? You got to believe it. And if you believe it, you got to follow through on it. And if by chance you're unconvinced, but yet you're attracted to the idea today, if the genius of God and his personal involvement in your life is something you've not taken the time to think about, I would encourage you, open up your heart to Jesus Christ. I cannot imagine my life without him. He made me a decision maker, and I'm pretty good at making bad decisions on my own. I'm glad for somebody that would take me by the hand and show me the way and level the path. Teach me his ways. And if you've never said yes to him in those regards, without any hesitation, I recommend to you Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Gives you life, and with that life, there's the revelation of what's next. How does he want to use me? Live a life that's fulfilling. You don't have to be a senior pastor. God showed me that. That God could do something with me, through me, off of this platform. And wherever you have been, he's got a plan for you and where you are and where you're headed. Do you accept that? If you haven't, say yes to him now. Bow your head with me. I'm gonna pray, and then we'll walk out after Brent gives us marching instructions. But if you've never invited Jesus into your life, I'm encouraging you to do it now. You may have more questions than answers. That's okay. We all do. But he's made a commitment to you and a demonstration of his love and the gift of Jesus Christ. And he's saying here that before you drew your first breath, he was already shaping you. Would you just open up to that? Just tell him. Nobody can do that but you, for you. Tell him. And as you do that, don't feel abandoned, because Brent will tell us what next steps that we can take. But it's going to take you inviting Jesus in. I'm not who you created. I'm not living the way you designed me. Forgive me my sin. And help me to get back on track. Tell him that. Father, thank you for the chance of preaching to these people today. So many good memories. So much hope. Lord, to see my old friends, to see people that have come in since I was here, and the manifest evidence that it's always been your work, it's always been your vision, and it's ongoing. There's still 46,000 people in this community that go nowhere, Lord, you know that. And the opportunity for the doors to open wide and for people to find a seat among these, God, you already know you can trust them. They're good people. You've done a great job. But I pray, meet us where we're at. For those who have opened their heart to you, Lord, you're the one that can confirm that. Holy Spirit, speak volumes to them now. Give them the sense that you're listening. And then as Brent instructs them, next steps, help them to have the courage to follow through. In Jesus' name.